Awesome. Lots of new faces out there today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Nick Stepanovic. I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm so excited that you're here this morning for our Sunday morning celebration. And it's just going to get more and more alive because we're going to celebrate 10 people take their next step in their walk with Christ today over at our baptismal. It's always exciting to get to see that. So if you see people sitting around in blue shirts that say, I have decided, they made a decision to make a public declaration today of what God's already done in their heart. So we're going to celebrate that like no other today at the White Oak campus. We'll have 21 people we've gotten to see take their next step in their walk so far this year. So we'll keep setting this thing up as long as people keep moving forward in their walk with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And guess what? Prayer has been answered. They forgot to turn the heater on today, so it's not going to be 900 degrees in that tub, so I'm not going to be sweating. God is gracious. Amen?
Amen?
Awesome. So I just want to start off with a story this morning. Can I start off with a story? Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right, cool. So I want you to just, after I tell this story, I want you to really be prepared for what I'm going to say because of the story I told. Okay? So let's just imagine. Does everybody have an imagination?
Yeah.
All right. Does everybody know where the Boston Bridge is over here in Boston? The one that was shut down for a long, long time and you had to take like a 40-minute detour to get around? Everybody know? All right, now let's just imagine that the White Oak campus was right by the Boston Bridge, okay? Now, let's imagine that there's two pastors that know that the bridge is out, okay? I can be one of them maybe. You can pretend about the other, okay? And we decide to go outside and hold signs that say, the end is near, turn back.
Wow.
Now, I can say this because I used to be a person that would get frustrated when I'd walk down in Pittsburgh or down the strip, and there'd be people holding signs that would say, you know, you're going to you know where. And I never thought that that was the way to evangelize, okay? So I used to get frustrated. So imagine me standing outside with, you know, another pastor friend. We're holding signs say the end is near, turn around. And there's somebody driving past and they just look at us and they're like, pick a turn. You've heard the term Jesus nuts and all that kind of stuff. And oh, they're just the religious zealots. They're ridiculous. Why, get inside your church. Stop holding those signs. They drive right past us and drive right off the Boston Bridge because it doesn't exist. And we're just sitting there like, well, we tried to tell them. Tried to tell them the end is near, turn around. But the thing that we don't usually recognize is that our message as Christians sometimes is very unclear. Our message sometimes is so unclear, and we just expect that people are going to get it. But if you're here today, I really hope that you believe in a real heaven and a real hell, and you believe that God puts you on this planet for this time and this place and for this moment to help people understand that there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, and we need to be real clear about that message.
Right.
Now, if that sign would have said, the bridge is out, stop, guess what people would have done? They would have stopped. Now, I know that there are story upon story upon story in this room about the amazing, miraculous thing that God has done in all of our lives. But what we do is we just shut our mouths about it. We just sit down and say, praise you, God. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. And then we just stop there. Our message isn't clear. Now, I used to think that I wasn't an evangelist. I used to think that that wasn't me. That wasn't who I was because my picture of an evangelist was somebody that held a sign that said, you're going to hell. But my new picture of evangelist is somebody that's going to get in somebody else's boat, share their life with them, and explain to them the miraculous, wonderful things that our God has done for us and the miraculous and wonderful things he wants to do for them and for you, the people in this room today. So it's my prayer that our message is very, very clear today. And I just told Nikki up here in the front of the row, I'm so excited for the altar call today. I'm so excited to call people to respond to the gospel because I got a very clear image from God during worship, and I'm so excited about it. I just want to do it right now. But we're continuing today with our hero series. And we've been doing it all summer. And we're going to talk about Moses today. But one thing that I wanted to make clear, and I haven't said this throughout the whole entire series, it kind of just hit me again during worship. When you think of a hero, let's not just think of heroes in the Bible, let's think of superheroes in general, okay? Everybody watches the movies, everybody lines up to go see the Avengers and all that kind of stuff. All of these people that became heroes, they didn't just step out one day and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go get bit by a spider and become Spider-Man. They all just, something happened in them that changed, and then they became heroes. Yeah. Now, as a kid, I remember dressing up as a superhero. That didn't make me a hero. It didn't. But if we look at the people in the Bible that are listed in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, all of these people became heroes because they made a change in their life. They recognized who God was. They recognized that He had a plan and a purpose for their life. And they recognized that there were promises that God spoke over them. Now, some of these people that were listed, they never received the promise, but they still remained faithful and still remained heroes. So you may be sitting here today and you may be thinking, I haven't received the promises that God's spoken over me. I haven't received the things that He's told me. But that doesn't mean we stop being faithful and stop being heroes of the faith. Okay, so as we go through that today, I want you to picture that and just keep that in your heart. But we're talking about Moses, so let's turn to Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. And I'm going to read some things here just about Moses. This kind of sums up him and who he was. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, everything that was listed there that Moses did, he did it by faith. He did it by faith. He did it by faith. One more time. Here we go. By
faith.
So let's just take a minute there and think about the things that we're trying to do in our life. How are we doing it? Are we doing it by sheer determination? Are we doing it by just, we want this, so we're going to get it done? Are we doing it because we want it? Or are we doing everything in our lives currently by faith because that's what God's called us to do? Yes. It's a real question for us. Yep. If we want to be considered a hero of the faith, if we want to be someone that people look to, then we need to be doing things by faith, not by determination. We need to be doing things by faith, not by just out of human desire. Now, there were a lot of things that he did by faith. And the first one is he looked for the greater reward. He didn't look at things with his own mentality. He looked at things with an eternal mentality. He looked not at what he had, but what he was going to have. And we all need to do that. This life is temporary. I'm not living for right now. Everything that I'm doing right now is for the time that I get to spend in eternity with Jesus. I'm not living for tomorrow. I'm not living for the day after that. I'm living right here, right now, for God to see Him one day and spend eternity with Him. That's what we should be living for. Now, I'm standing up here saying that because I went through the time when I just lived for tomorrow or lived for what I wanted or what I desired or what I thought I needed or what I thought my plan was for my life. So I can stand up here and say that I had a huge perspective change. And that's what Moses did. He looked to a greater reward. The second thing he did by faith was he saw he who was invisible. Now listen, I believe with all of my heart that God is here with us right now, with every single one of us, that His Holy Spirit is here, that the power of God is present in this room. I can't see Him, but I know that He is here. And I look across the room and I see some people that are here, and I know that God has something huge for you. And we need to be able to see the invisible, see the things we don't understand in faith and trust in Him. I heard a great quote, and I didn't ask to use this, but I'm sure he's going to be completely okay. Somebody said to a man one day, "I don't want to go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites." And his response to that person was, "I don't like pollution, but that doesn't mean I stop breathing." I like that. Thank you. But listen, we need to be a representation of the invisible. Our lives should be a representation of the unseen. We should be able to speak to those things for people and into their lives. And the third thing that Moses did is he kept the Passover. And we're going to talk a lot about the Passover today. So to understand Moses and to understand the Passover, we need to first understand who Jesus is. And I want you to pause and hold that question in your head, because we're going to explain that a little bit more. But let's keep going here, okay? John 5:46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Now, to the Jewish audience, if you truly believed Moses, you would believe me. That's what Jesus is saying here. So in my mind, when I read over this, Moses was a pretty important guy. Moses was a very important guy in his time, because Jesus used him as a representation. Like, listen, if you believe this guy, you're going to believe me. That was what a huge representation Moses was of God. So just catch that and remember that. Now, just a quick update. Let's update the story till we get to where we are today. Moses was chosen by God to lead God's people out of Egypt and out of bondage and slavery. And Moses had to confront Pharaoh, the leader of the biggest superpower on the planet at that time. He had to confront him with his buddy Aaron, okay, and say, "Let my people go." Everybody knows that, right? Let's practice. One, two, two and a half, three. "Let my people go." Now, imagine if God called you to do that. You'd have to have a little bit of faith in you to go before the biggest superpower in the world and demand something. But catch this. Moses and Aaron knew that they weren't going under their own power. They knew that they weren't going in there and just making a temporal request or a personal request. They were going and making a request that was made by God. Okay? There's a lot of things that are going to happen in your life that you're not going to be capable of doing, that you don't feel like you're going to be able to do. But when you start walking in the power of God, knowing that He sent you, He told you, and He wants you to do this, there's a whole different shift in your mindset and the things that you think you can do and go on with. Now, Pharaoh was not impressed when Moses asked him to let his people go. He wasn't happy. He wasn't excited. It wasn't something that he was like, "Okay, yeah, let's just do this," okay? So God decided that He was going to just unfold what we call the plagues, okay? God was about to release like an unbelievable amount of stuff on the people of Pharaoh's kingdom there so that He could get their attention. So we're going to go through the plagues today, but then we're going to go to the Passover. But first, let's read Exodus 7:3-5. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Now, there's some signs and some wonders that are coming. And God knew that Pharaoh wasn't just going to accept the request of Moses and Aaron right off the bat. So he was prepared to stretch out his hand and show who he was. Now, many over time, they say that historians, they try to pass off these events, these plagues, these signs and wonders as just natural phenomenons. These were just natural occurrences. But if this is true, then Moses probably would have had to been the most prophetic man that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, I want to just put that out there because this isn't just a story. These are real life events that happened that God used to get people's attention. Now, we live in a day and age where we don't think that judgment is a right thing. Oh, I don't judge. Have you ever said that? If you've ever said, I don't judge after a sentence, you're probably a little judgy. I'm just saying. Just throwing it out there. I've said it before, so I can throw that out. But the judgments, the concept of judgment is supposed to be a redemptive thing. To those that understand it, a judgment is supposed to be something that drives us towards God, not pushes us away. So I do serve a judging God. I do serve a God that we're going to stand before one day and he's going to judge. Now, he's not going to sit before us and say, I'm just saying, I'm not judging. No, he's going to say, I'm judging. And it's not going to be something that's supposed to push us away from him. It's supposed to be something that draws us closer to him. Now, who's done this? And I'm first in line. I'm talking about it because I've done it. Who said, I'm going to tell you something, but don't judge me. Right? I had an amazing young man came over to my house. I don't have hedge trimmers, but I have hedges. I was out of luck. So I called him. I said, hey, can you come over, bring your hedge trimmers and trim my hedges? I'll pay you. Please let me know. He won't accept money. I'm going to give him money. But anyways, I said, don't judge me. I haven't had a chance to weed whack yet. He's like, oh, I'm not going to judge you, Pastor. You're all good. I was like, I'm weed whacking this week. I didn't have a chance to weed whack. He weed whacked as well because he just drive his heart crazy. But we always say that. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm doing this, but don't judge me. It's a common saying in our society. And how could we serve, in our minds, we think, how can we serve a God that's going to judge us? Because our mentality of judgment is off. We think that it's a condemnation thing. We think it's a separation thing. We think it's an anger thing. But it's meant to be used to draw us closer and bring us closer to him. Bring us to a place of righteousness. Bring us to a place of complete relationship with him. Now, I do believe that God still judges nations. I believe that the USA and other nations are being judged and are going to be judged. There's things that are happening in our world that aren't just a natural phenomenon or occurrence. I serve a God that's trying to get our nation's attention. And that we're going to receive that by a humility and a prayer that is so deeply needed in us and in our society. We need to bow down before the throne and understand that God wants us to be close to him. Now, we don't like the concept of judging. We do not like it at all. Let's move on here. Now, every single plague that we're going to talk about today, every single judgment had a warning of the Lord said to Moses. Moses knew that these things were going to happen, and all the judgments and plagues were directed at specific gods that the Egyptians had. Small g. They were to tell of God's power and to remove the false gods and be an example to future generations of who God was and is. Big G. I like saying little g and big G. I'm going to try to get it in a bunch more times. Exodus 5:2. Who is God that I should obey him? This is a question that each and every one of us have asked, are currently asking, or are going to ask. And it is my prayer today that God uses this time to get your attention and show you who He is. Now let's go through the plagues. We're going to go real quick through these. I'm not going to have time to explain every one. My job is to give you just enough so that you get in there and read about it yourself and dig in. Because the best interpretation of the Word of God comes directly from Him, not from somebody who's teaching it to you. Okay? So when we go through these, I hope it rises questions up within you. I hope it gets you to go home and read your Bible and dig in a little bit for yourself. Because it is not my job to feed you completely. It's my job to give you just enough so that you have a hunger and a thirst for the Lord and a hunger and a thirst for His Word. Okay? Did we get that out? Yeah. So make sure you get your devotional as you walk out today. We're going to help you walk through this. They'll have devotionals for you. So the first plague is water to blood. And if you need a reference point, it's Exodus 7, 14 through 24. But by this you will know that I am Lord. That's what God was saying here. And Pharaoh was warned about this one. The river that ran through the Nile River brought life. It was everything to the people of Egypt. It was a life source. So imagine when God turns this whole river into a bloody mess. People are starting to think. People are starting to ask questions. This affected both the Israelites and the Egyptians, okay? And most of their gods in that time, small g, were centered around the Nile because it was a source of life. So God used that to get some attention. The second one here that we see is frogs. Everybody's like, frogs? That's weird. What? Now, I want you to dig in for this one. But there was a frog-headed goddess that represented the resurrection. It was a human body, frog-headed woman. They worshiped. They were excited about. Now, imagine, frogs are a big deal. They're cool. But when you got millions and millions and millions of them, even a good thing in too much is not exciting. So God tried to use that to get their attention. It overwhelmed them. It affected everyone. The third one that we see is lice or gnats. That's not pleasant. Not pleasant. Exodus 8, 16 through 19 is that one. Now this one targeted the god Kepher, who was the god of beetles and flies. Small g. People are starting to get their attention, I'm thinking. But Pharaoh's heart keeps getting harder and harder and harder. Let's go to the fourth one, flies. This again targeted the god of Kepher, who was the god of beetles and flies. Pharaoh was warned in advance of this plague. This time, God did not allow Israel to be affected by it. Pharaoh's priests, who continued to duplicate all the plagues, didn't try to duplicate this one. And Pharaoh told Moses he would let the Israelites go if Moses could get God to take away the flies. Moses did this, but then Pharaoh changed his mind again. Number five, the death of livestock. This is Exodus 9, 1 through 7. Now, this was a sacred bull to the Egyptians. This was something that wasn't good to happen in the Egyptian culture. Pharaoh's could not duplicate this one. His priests, his magicians. The sixth one that we see is boils. I don't even like saying that word. Imagine that. Now, when I say boil, I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about something that's very painful and disgusting looking. This targeted another small g, God. The seventh one that we see here is hail. Anybody ever have hail hit their car? It's not a pleasant thing. Now imagine the hail that God sends. Take a minute and think about it. I remember driving on the sidewalk at Kmart in North Versailles because I had my car out and the giant hail. I drove onto the sidewalk of Kmart. You're not supposed to park on sidewalks. It's not something, and I went under the overhang, and I just waited it out. Imagine what these people had to do when the hail of God came. Number 8, locusts. We could kind of picture this one. We had all those stupid cicadas this year, right? Any of those keep you up at all? The loud noises that they make, the unpleasant things that they do. A bug that's this big flying into your forehead gets your attention probably, wouldn't it? Pharaoh didn't care. The 9th one is darkness. And the 10th one is one that God used, and it was for everyone. It was going to affect everyone. Firstborn sons die. This was one that was going to affect every person. The last plague was a serious one. This was going to bring the purpose of judgment. This was going to be something that God was going to use to drive people to Jesus. God wanted to execute judgment. And it's no different today. Now, all of those plagues, all of those things that we mentioned were used to get the attention of those people, were used to discredit the small g gods in their life. We have small g gods in our life today. Is it money? Is it material things? Is it our job? Is it our car? This is a hurtful one. Is it our kids? Is it our family? We all have small g gods in our life, things that we focus on more than Him. We have power, we have pride, we have position. We get excited about convenience. All we want is convenience. There are things happening today that God's trying to use to get your attention. I thank Him that it's not gnats and lice. I praise Him that the three rivers in White Oak Pittsburgh aren't turning to blood. I'm very, very, very excited that He's not using boils to get our attention. But what is He using? This is a question that you have to ask. I'll tell you what God used to use in my life. He used to take very big things away from me so that I could get rid of the pride in my life. He used to take big things or use big things in my life to happen so that I would be made humble. So that I would learn that I was a son of His. So that I would learn that He loved me beyond belief. Now those things that I thought were horrible things, I praise Him for today. I thank God that my parents lost a house and I didn't know where I was going to stay. I thank God that I got to walk through life with my dad as he was dying through cancer. I thank God that financial things happened in my family's life that God used to teach me what was really important. Now, if you would have asked me when I was going through that stuff, if I was being thankful, no, I was being very, very doubtful. But I know that there's people in here today that you're going through those things, that those things are happening in your life. But you need to take a minute and say, God, You have my attention. I know who You are, and I need You. But the reason we don't have more people that have that mentality, the reason we don't have more people here on Saturday mornings for prayer, the reason that we don't have more people that are sharing stories about how they're seeking God for this stuff in their life is because everything's good. Everything's good. We only run to God whenever there's something that's huge that happens in our life. Whenever we got in a rut that we can't handle on our own. Am I right? Am I saying the right thing? We run to Him whenever it affects more than just something we can handle. For the most part, we allow our idols or our small g gods to keep us happy. And that's anything that takes the place higher than God in our life. Anything at all. And God will remove it eventually. Our society is living in fear with what's happening in our country. And God is trying to get our attention. He's not trying to get even. He's not trying to make us angry. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to focus on Him. To understand God's plagues leads us to the Passover. To understand what God was doing leads us to the Passover. Now, without a concept of judgment, we don't need Jesus. That's why we talked about it so much in the beginning, what judgment is and what it looks like, because we desperately need Jesus. Now, in Passover, we understand what God's power is, we understand God's protection, and we ultimately understand what His plan is. If you can understand those three things, you can understand what the Passover is. But the thing is that the reason that Jesus is so meaningless to many, and even Christians, is they have no concept of the judgment that's to come. They have no concept of the plagues, using that term, that we're going through in our lives because of the sin in our lives and in our country. Now, everything that Passover represents points to Jesus, the Lamb that made a way for us, the Lamb that protected us, the Lamb that took us into a place of freedom and life. People had to sacrifice a lamb and paint their doors with the blood of the Lamb so that they could get passed over. But that lamb had to be perfect. It had to be completely perfect, without a flaw. Nothing in that lamb could be out of the ordinary. But things started to get corrupt with the priests. The priests would come and they would bring the lamb to the priest, and they would inspect the lamb, and they would say, "Oh, this one's not perfect. This one's not perfect. You can't use this one." And then they would be like, "But I have a perfect lamb right here." And they would sell it to people. Things started to get corrupt. Things started to not be well. But God sent us Jesus, who was and is and will always be the only perfect lamb, the only thing that can save us. Now, we use the term covered in the blood. Who thinks that's a weird term? I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. If somebody would have said that to me 11 years ago, I'd have been like, "You're crazy. What are you talking about?" But this is where we get that term. If we are covered by His blood, if we are covered by the blood of the perfect Lamb, we are protected, we are passed over, we are cared for, we're loved, we're made right with God. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household.'" Now the blood of the lamb shall mark a new beginning to you. The first of the year. It should be the beginning of the religious year. We're going to have an opportunity today for you to be marked by the Lamb of God. For you to receive the amazing forgiveness that comes from God and from the power of the cross. You'll be able to be marked different today. Exodus 12, 4 and 5. "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each of the persons, According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Remember I told you that the only lamb that ever existed without blemish, without fault, without an issue is Jesus? He's going to be the one that marks us. This is why we refer to him as the Lamb of God. God went out and got a perfect lamb. And he sacrificed him for us. Now, we're not going to have time to finish all the verses here in Exodus, because I really want to take a moment. I told you about that moment with God that I had during worship. And worship team, you could start to make your way up. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here, but in Exodus 12:3, there's a reference to a lamb. In Exodus 12:4, it's the lamb. In Exodus 12:5, it's your lamb. Now, we all have to hit a point in our life. You may have walked in here today, and Jesus was just a Savior. Jesus was just the Savior. But I really, really, really want to walk every one of us to walk out of here today knowing that Jesus is my Savior and your Savior. It's not just something that we believe or we recognize. It's something that we've received and walk with. Go ahead and put that last slide up for me. Mark 1. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this was the moment I was telling you about. It's 11:04, and this might be a little uncomfortable for some of you. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, "Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I tried it on my own. I messed up. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your guidance." And oftentimes, we look at the cross and we forget what happened on that cross for us. I want to frame it for you a little bit. This perfect lamb, the perfect Son of God, was put to death for us. Now, sometimes we could just think, "Oh, he was just put on a cross and he died and he shed some blood for us." No, Jesus died a bloody, brutal death for you and me. Before he was put on the cross, the Roman soldiers hit him with leather whips that had glass and metal tied to leather straps. They hit him across his shoulders, both sides, so that his muscles here would be detached. Then they hit him right down the middle of his spine. And then they put him on a cross. And they didn't just put nails through his hands. They couldn't, because he would have been able to rip them out and he would have fell. No, they put him right here in his arms. And then they didn't just let his legs hang down and tie those and nail those to the cross. No, they bent them so that he was bent. Put like this on the cross. Now remember his shoulders that were beaten and bloody and torn apart for us? That was so he didn't have the strength to pull himself up. Because they didn't want him to bleed to death. They didn't want him to just fall out. They wanted him to not have enough strength to lift himself so that he would he would lose all oxygen in his lungs and he would struggle. So that the only time he could breathe, because there was so much weight on his lungs, he'd have, and he'd fall back down. That's the death that our Lord and Savior Jesus died for us. It was uncomfortable, it was painful, but guess what? In his eyes, it was worth it. It was worth it for you and for you and for you and for me and for all of us. So when I ask you to raise your hand today and ask you if you need a Savior, if you need forgiveness, if you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus, it might be uncomfortable. You might be afraid to do it, but I want you to think about Him and what He did for you. So with every eye open and every head up, do you need a Savior today? Do you need, thank you, do you need to be marked by the blood of the Lamb? Keep them up. Thank you. Do you need to be reconciled into a presence of a loving Father? Come on, there's some more. I know there are. Amen. Keep it up. Last call. Yes, you can have a last call in church. If you raise your hand, I want you to hold it up like you've never held it up before. Father God, I thank you for each person that is being marked by you today, that is receiving the blood of your precious Lamb. God, I thank you so much for who you are and who you are in their lives. God, I pray for continued fruit in their life. God, I pray that today would be the last day that they walk on the face of this planet not knowing who they are. God, we pray for each person that has their hand raised, and we celebrate it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God.